very encouraging to see everyone here tonight, and we want to thank you sincerely for coming, and those who had part in providing this meal for us, we certainly appreciate it. And I had some of that soup, that potato soup, and for an Irishman on St. Patrick's Day, it hit the spot. So thank you sincerely for that meal. Now do remember the meetings as we continue. Every night at 7:30, and we'll preach to the time with the Lord's help, and we'll be moving out of here at 8:30, or very close thereafter. Do remember the meetings. If you're an interested soul here tonight, we're delighted to see you, and you might have interest in salvation. You're in the very place where deliverance will come. The message tonight, by way of opening, the storms of Holy Scripture. We're going to read about the first one. The book of the Acts, please, chapter 27, if you have your Bible with you. Here's the first storm I want to talk about. Look at verse number 20. This is now the voyage to Rome with Paul the Apostle and his fellow mariners. Verse 20, Acts 27. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Please notice those words at the end. All hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Maybe that hymn that we sung is based on that. Mark chapter 4 for the next reading, please. Mark's Gospel chapter 4. Mark 4. Look at verse number 35. It came, and the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, this is the Lord to his disciples, let us pass over unto the other side. Verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and saith unto the sea, Peace, be still. Verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? I want to read another verse, please. Psalm number 42. Psalm number 42. Interesting. That our brother Brendan here this morning, he didn't know what I was going to talk about. He quoted this verse. I'm going to read it to you. Can you get Psalm 42 and verse 7? Now this is prophetic of the Lord Jesus. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts, all thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Now that happened at the cross for the Lord Jesus. Now I'm going to balance that and give you one more in the book of Revelation, chapter 14. Book of Revelation, please, chapter 14. I want you to listen to these solemn words. Look at verse number 10 of Revelation 14. The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. I'm particularly thinking of verse 11 here. And the smoke of their torments ascendeth up forever and ever, and they rest, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of the beast. And that's all we're going to read. And the Lord will bless his word to all our hearts. The storms of Scripture. To introduce the subject, I've been pondering this over the weekend carefully. And in this great country of the USA, in 2017 and 2018, the storms that this country has endured are totally amazing. I just refer to one. Last August, in the state of Texas, was a mighty storm that hit that state, wrecked it. It was called Harvey. You likely all know about it. Hundreds, maybe thousands, lost their property, and many lost their lives. And God was using the storm to talk to people. We look back over life. You can't travel in this world without sometimes running into a storm. I've been through many of them. I remember one night in the province of Ontario, Canada, and we were traveling east. My wife was with me, and there was a mighty storm of wind and rain came down. I have never witnessed anything like it. The thunder and the lightning would go to your very heart. Very, very dangerous to be on the road. In fact, it was a tornado. And my wife's listening to the radio and she says, these people are saying, if you're in the tornado, get down into a ditch there and lie down until it's over. Well, the ditch is full of water. And I said to her, well, I'll tell you one thing, we're not going there tonight. We're driving on. Now, I want this audience to know that we have been through physical storms, and maybe you have too. But this is just a very faint picture of the storms of Holy Scripture. First one I want to talk about is that intense storm on that ship where all those people nearly perished. And then I want to talk about an individual storm. Here are people, in fact, there are fishermen on board this day, this night, and they're in the Sea of Galilee, and they think that the ship is going down to the bottom. Now, they weren't wee boys. They knew exactly what it was all about. But God was dealing with them. Then I want to talk about the greatest storm that has ever been described in the Bible. It was the storm that took place at Calvary. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. That's the indescribable storm that fell on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I want to turn it the other way. And I want to show you what's going to happen to those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ and leave this world without their sins forgiven. and they're going down to an eternal storm that will never be abated. No rest day or night. Smoke of their torments ascend forever. So we want to show you tonight, dear soul, the message of the gospel. We've tried every night in some little measure to tell you of your need. There's not a man living tonight that doeth good and sinneth not. Boys and girls, men and women, all we like sheep have gone astray. Got the message? I hope you've learned your need. And I've just been pondering on my own mind and thinking about you dear people over the weekend. And there's the possibility that there's somebody in this audience, maybe more than one, and you have learned your need. And you're longing to have your sins forgiven. And you want to know of a certainty that you're saved by the grace of God. I want to major tonight and show you the struggle that takes place in the heart and the soul and the mind of a soul, a person who wants salvation. Now let me illustrate it with this first one here. Here is Paul the Apostle and Luke the Physician and other of his friends. They have had a storm. When neither sun or moon or stars appeared in many, for many days, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Now I want to show you tonight, friend, from this verse and others, that whenever a person wants salvation, there's a struggle comes into their mind and heart, even to a boy or a girl. And they turn things over and they wonder to themselves, is there salvation for me? I've known it from day one. I've tried for years to get saved and I can't. That's where I want to start tonight, friend. I can give you my own experience just in a word or two. Over 60 years ago in the old country as a young fellow, I was no more interested in salvation than the man in the moon. But somehow or other, I was invited to go to hear a mighty preacher, the late Brother Harold Paisley. You're a young fellow of 33 years of age at the time. And I can remember sitting in that crowded hall, sitting in the very back seat of the audience, and I could find out and I could sense that that man was getting help from God to preach the gospel, and I understood that I needed to be saved. I'd like to ask you tonight, friend, do you believe that you need to be saved? That's what the Lord said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Now, I do trust that there's somebody has got beyond that and you've learned your need. And now you're grasping for salvation. And the struggle has commenced. And this verse maybe shows you the thoughts that go through a person's mind. I have watched people struggle for years. Don't need to. But that's the way we're made up. And they wonder, how can so-and-so get saved? And I'm sitting here and I can see nothing. I'm in the dark. I'm without God. I'm without Christ. And I have no hope in the world. Maybe there's somebody in this audience and you have struggled over this weekend to put this thing together and ask the God of heaven for salvation. First question I want to ask you tonight again is this. Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could save you? In another country some time ago, there was a young woman, and she was weeping her heart out. I didn't know who she was or anything about her. She sat down and talked to me after the meeting, and she was so emotionally upset she couldn't talk. And I can remember a point in the discussion, and I looked her straight in the eye and I asked her, "Do you believe that the Lord Jesus Christ could save you?" She says, "I do." What about you, friend? Do you believe that? Even somebody that's less than 10 years of age, or somebody that has moved on in this life and have no interest of any kind, and all of a sudden God is talking to you tonight, and you've never verbalized it, and you never will. "I want salvation, and I want it tonight." Well, friend, if that is your situation, listen carefully to what I'm going to tell you next. You see, our next scripture shows that this is an individual matter. We're now in Galilee of the nations, in Mark chapter 4. There's all kinds of people on the west side and on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. All kinds of folk are moving around, but the focus is on these men, on this vessel, on this ship. It's just like people who get singled out and want to be saved. See, dear folk, there's masses of people all around us. See this great country? 350 million that we know about live in the 50 states. And I want to tell you tonight that the most of them are not interested where you and I will be when life on earth is past. The little group is very little, very small, that wants to see you genuinely saved and move to heaven when the last step is taken. Now watch. It's just like on this occasion, the Lord desired that his disciples would go with him. And the chapter shows that things were calm and there was no storm of any kind. And it just pictures people coming to listen to the gospel. Many a time I wonder what they think about. See, it's calm. It's nice to sit down and have a supper in the hall and talk to your friends and the family and all the rest of it. And it's lovely to listen to the gospel hymns being sung, but there's something about the gospel message, friend, when it's told out in the power of the Spirit, it reaches the very heart of people. That's the way it's structured. Maybe you're in that category and the message now has been bothering you. And you wonder when it's all over. And I take my last step in this life where I'd be forever. I hope God's talking to you, friend, tonight. God requireth that which is past. What goes around comes around. What we sow, we will reap. You're in the place tonight where the burden of sin can be rolled away and you become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now watch. Whenever they went out into the Sea of Galilee, there was at least four men on that vessel that were professional fishermen. They knew that lake, the Sea of Galilee, from their earliest days. But all of a sudden, the storm was so intense. They began to tremble. They began to fear for their life. And they wonder, are they going down to the bottom of the sea? You see, friend, it pictures a soul when they become anxious for salvation and they want salvation. I can see these men. I'm not sure if it was Peter or not. But the Lord is on the vessel fast asleep at the end of a busy day of service for his Father in heaven. These men are desperate. And they go to them and they wake them up. Master, carest thou not that we perish? Wonder is there anybody here has come to that stage where all other things are into insignificance. Things at school, things in work, things in the neighborhood, whatever's ahead, it's put to the one side. And you have a focus tonight in wanting salvation, to know of a certainty that you can be saved by the grace of God. Now let me just tell you this before I move on. You could come into this meeting tonight without a thought in your mind about the great salvation and eternity, and you could leave saved by the grace of God. And somebody says, how do you know? Because you're looking at a man that happened to be. I remember so well sitting down in the back seat of that large audience, and I hadn't a thought in the world about salvation, but before the hour was out, I was desperate to have my sins forgiven and understand that Christ took my place. Now watch. The Lord intervened in their case, and he stood up in that vessel and he calmed the storm. And they moved on. Now that brings me to the next scripture I want to talk about. And that's the one that happened at Calvary. See, we're already told this morning that if we can't get to the cross and tell a soul how they can be saved, we have missed the way. I read you that scripture. There's so many others we could have read. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and billows have passed over me. Now historically, here's where it is. It pictures the River Jordan flowing down from the north to the south from the city of Adam. And as it goes down, it moves in rocks and reefs, and the waters are really angry. And there's a noise as it passes on. It's just a faint picture of what happened when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. I want to tell you tonight, he was abandoned by God. He was forsaken by God. The darkness fell. When we learn from this scripture and other scriptures that he went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth with her bars was about him forever. He cried out at the end of 6 hours, my God, why didst thou forsake me? Know the answer? He who himself had never sinned, for sinners, sin was made. The storm that broke on his head, it's hushed forever now. Love divine is ours instead, while glory crowns his brow. I'd like you to stop tonight and think of the storm that he went through. Oh, Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, bearest all my ill for me. Will you take it on board tonight? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree, amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Jesus did it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Will you take his gift tonight and accept that the storm that bowed his blessed head was for me? He died an atoning death for me. God help you, friend, tonight to take it in. And if you're interested in salvation, make absolutely sure that nothing will come in between. Make up your mind, this is the night, this is the time that I'm going to be saved. And friend, if you're in deadly earnest, God understands. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Ye shall seek me and shall find me when thou shalt search for me with all your heart. God help your friend tonight to take him in as your Savior. Now, just before I sit down, I want to tell you something. People ask me all the time, Stan, I want you to be honest. Will you tell me what will happen to me if I don't get saved? Well, I have come to tell you that there's a mighty eternal storm in the great eternity that will finally be in the lake of fire for all who refuse the gospel. I was reading Revelation 14 over the weekend. Let me just give you some of the statements here. The smoke of their torments will ascend forever and ever, for the ages of the ages. To plow the pillows of the wrath of God while endless ages roll. I have come to ask you tonight, friend, can you see yourself there? Is there a possibility that when the day is done and you've breathed your last and said goodbye to this fair world, the living die and wake in hell? But our friend, that you had never been born and that you had never heard the gospel once. But to leave the building tonight as a Christ rejecter and never have the opportunity of being saved again. God help you tonight. We urge you. We beg of you. We plead with you. Take the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior before you arrive in that awful place. Don't forget, it's forever. Forever. Well, might we ask tonight, where will you spend eternity? Timeless, dateless, fathomless, bottomless, forever. God help your friend tonight, as the meeting continues, to take Christ as your Savior. And then, in that dark, lonely hour, a voice sweetly whispered to me, saying, Christ the Redeemer has power to save a poor sinner like me. Back to the same thing. Do you believe the Lord could save you? Well, that little hymn tells you. The Lord stir your heart and save you this very night before you go to sleep. Thank you.
Gospel of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 15. verse 1. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God, or because God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and thy mother. Drop down to verse number 6. And honoreth not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Gospel of John, please, chapter 3. John 3, verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And one more in the book of the Acts, chapter 17. Verse 30. Acts 17, verse 30. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, that is the Lord Jesus, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. And so Paul departed from them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. The Lord will bless to us the reading of his word and what we've listened to already tonight. We read the three times that the Lord Jesus Christ uses the phrase, because God. Because God. Only three times did he mention this. In Matthew chapter 15, it's because God commanded. And in John chapter 3, verse 16, it's because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And in verse 17, it is because God sent. And then we come to Acts chapter 17, and we find it again. It says, because God. Those aren't the words of the Lord Jesus himself, but it's important to understand that God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world, because God. When we come to Matthew 15, we've got the authority of God on display. You've got the Pharisees there. You've got the men there that were the religious leaders of the day. And they were very harsh on the Lord's disciples that they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And they had this tradition. It wasn't a commandment of God. It was a tradition of men. And so they're accusing the Lord and his disciples of not eating with washed hands. They were making a big deal out of it. And the Lord Jesus just simply says, Why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? What a statement. What a contrast. Here is mortal men, puny men, Pharisees, ones the Lord Jesus calls hypocrites, and they're attacking the disciples verbally and questioning the Lord Jesus, Why do you do this? Why do you transgress the commandment of the elders, the tradition of the elders? And the Lord Jesus' response is greater, isn't it? He said, Why do you transgress the commandment of God? Would have silenced them. Here they are. And just so we know what a theological tradition is, It's a doctrine believed to have divine authority, although it's not in the Scripture. That is a theological tradition, thought to be true doctrine, but it's not found in the Bible. You see, these people, when they read their Bibles, they were reading the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And they were reading of Moses, and they were reading of the prophets. And they were looking through the Bible, and what they were doing is they were taking things and they were trying to figure out how to live. That's what the Pharisees did. They were making rules to live by. But those that were looking for the Messiah, they were looking for the Christ in the Scriptures. Maybe tonight there's someone, and your whole focus as you read your Bible is trying to figure out how to live. Could I give you a word of advice? Look for Christ. Look for Christ. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. And so these men were looking for ways to live, and they were inventing ways to live. Let me ask you this tonight. What do you hold of greater value? The traditions or the Word of God? Some might say, I'm not sure what the Word of God says. The only thing that I know is what I've been taught my whole entire life. That would speak for the mass majority of mankind on this earth tonight. They don't understand what the Word of God says because they've never taken time to get into it. And what they're taking for doctrines are nothing but the commandments of men that are contrary to the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, because God commanded. God commanded. Why did He bring this up? Because this little point that He's bringing up, I shouldn't call it little, it's a very pointed situation. He's calling them out on their sin. Because instead of taking care of their parents, honoring your father and mother is more than just being a good boy and a girl. It's when they get older that you take care of them and yet you honor them. And these men were saying, no, I'm not going to honor my father and mother. I'm going to use the excuse of giving my money or my time or whatever as a gift to the temple or the treasury. And they were trying to get out of it. And the Lord Jesus called them out on it. And He says this. He says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It's a good definition of a hypocrite, isn't it? Says one thing and really believes or lives another. Those were the words of the Lord Jesus. And there are people yet day in and day out, and they claim to be Christian. And they claim to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And with their lips they may sound good, but in their heart is far from Him. There is no new life. There is no new birth. And there they are. They're living the Christian life with no salvation. They're seeking to live a life to satisfy God that can never satisfy God because there's no Christ in it. And so He calls them hypocrites. Because their lips were good, but their heart was bad. And He says, why do you transgress? Why do you trespass the commandment of God? There He is. God's authority. God's authority. You see, by making the Word of God of none effect by their tradition, what were they doing? They were getting rid of the truth. They were getting rid of the truth of God, the commandments of God. They were getting rid of the promises of God. They were getting rid of the warnings of God. And they were seeking to bring men under bondage through their tradition. When yet the Word of God says, if you shall know the truth, the truth shall set you free. God's authority demands obedience. God's authority demands obedience. Not the doctrines of men, the traditions of men. Not every tradition is a bad tradition, to balance what I'm saying. But when we take what is a tradition that's not found in the Bible, and we replace the Bible with it, we've erred. We've erred. Then we're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And the Lord Jesus Christ says this, the Word of God has been made none effect by your tradition. Be a terrible thing to go into eternity resting on the Word of men, resting on the doctrines of men and the traditions of men. It will not stand in eternity. It cannot stand unless it is the Word of God. And so you've got the obedience that is demanded. To make God's promises of none effect, to make God's warnings of none effect, is leading multitudes tonight astray. I'm going to say billions tonight in this world. The traditions of men have a grasp upon them that they cannot shake, that they will not deny what they've been raised with, what they've been taught. Dear folks in the meeting tonight, take a moment and ask yourself, what am I trusting in for eternity? The doctrines of men or the commandments of God? It's like oil and water, they won't mix. They can't mix. One contradicts the other. You take grace and you try to mingle it with law. Doesn't work. Can't work. It demands obedience. We come to John 3. Here we've got, because God loved. What do we have there? We've got His affection. The authority of God, you'll remember it in the garden and when He would command and things would happen by the word of His power. That was because of His authority. You go down through the Scriptures and God is continually telling men this or that, and they bow to that and they obey that because of His authority. And now the focus has changed as the Lord Jesus uses this phrase the second time, because God. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it's His affection that is on display. For God so loved the world. Marvelous to think. You know, the words, I love you, are cheap words in the day and age in which we live. They roll off the tongue like hypocrites do, don't they? They're good in lip, but the heart is not right. The heart is not real. But we have the affection of God on display in John 3:16. And when we are looking for proof, we find it in Romans. But God commended His love. God proved His love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so God's affection is on display. And it demands a response. God's authority demands obedience. God's love, God's affection demands a response. And God is reaching out to a lost and perishing world with a love that is really indescribable. He says to Nicodemus, God so loved the world. So is a very generic descriptive word, but it's so vast. And Christ was the only one that could really explain it. And yet He manifested it in the giving of Himself. And there's God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It wasn't because the world loved Him first. It's not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. The love of God is on display at Calvary. The giving of His only begotten Son. Oh, could we enter into it just in a little measure tonight? The depth of the love of God for us. Dear sinner tonight, there's nothing in you that deserves the love of God. Our sin has put us at enmity with God. It has separated us from God. It brings with it the judgment of God. And yet God in His love has provided a way of salvation to the whole entire world of sinners lost. Who gets in on it? Who is it that gets God's salvation? Guilty sinners get God's salvation. Helpless sinners get God's salvation. Those that want to be saved and can't save themselves. Those that rely on Him and His grace and His power. It's His affection that demands a response. There's only two responses to love. There's only two. Love is either rejected or it's received. Those are the only two responses to love. Either we receive it or we reject it. You know what it's like to be rejected, don't you? Someone that you've sought to win their friendship and to win their confidence and to be a help to them. And you've drawn alongside and you've sought with all that you could just to be a help. And it's the cold shoulder. It's the talking behind your back. It's the rejection. That's one response to love that's on display. But the other response is to be received. To be received. And you've known what it's like to have shown love and been received, haven't you? You reach out with someone that is grieving, and maybe you give them a hug, and they hug you back. And they've received it. Or you've said something nice to them, and you've sought to comfort them or help them in some way, and they say thank you. Little tokens that show you that they've received the love that has been on display from your heart to theirs. But this is God's love to a lost world that either tonight is being rejected. You see, tonight there are people and they think that the work of Christ is a supplement to their life. They think that it's nice that Christ died, but I have to do my part. Friend, tonight you'll have no part in your own salvation apart from receiving His gift, which isn't a work. Faith is not a work. But here is the world tonight, and they say it's nice that Christ died. It's nice that God sent His only begotten Son. And I'll do my part, and He has done His part, and we'll get to heaven together. The bottom line is this, my friend. It's Christ as your substitute, or it's nothing. It's everything, or it's nothing. Christ is everything, or He's nothing to the sinner. God's affection demands a response. Some are saying tonight, not now. Some are saying tonight, it's an interesting concept, this fact that God would send His Son into the world. It's interesting to consider a little bit about that, but you know, I'm not really interested in that tonight. I've got a life to live. I've got responsibilities to do. I don't have time to think about what's really being spoken, how that there are storms of life that are coming. How that there is judgment that is coming for sin. How that there's wages for sin. How that there's salvation from sin. And men just walk by what God has done and what God has provided to seek their own pleasure or to provide their own way. And the affection of God has been rejected. Because God. You know, when you ask kids why they do something when they do something naughty, or maybe if they do something good. Sometimes you ask them why they do that, they say, well, because. Because. And your parents, you say, well, because is not an answer. That's the next part of the conversation. The real truth of it is they did it because that's what they wanted to do. That's what they wanted to do. And when we consider the affection of God to sinners lost, it's because God is love and that's what He wanted to do. He was under no obligation to love a sinful human race. No obligation at all. But God is love. And His love is on display even tonight. As the cross can be preached, as the sufferings of Christ can be made known again, those sufferings that were there, that as the sin was laid upon Him, and He sunk in the deep mire where there was no standing, and the waves and the billows overflowed Him. Verse 17 is the third one. Because God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Verse 18 tells us the world is condemned already. Christ didn't have to come to condemn the world. That's not why He was sent. He was sent that the world might be saved. That's why He came. And this is His own words. He's explaining the affection of God. He's explaining the actions of God, isn't it? This is God's action. Because He loved, He sent. Because He loved, He proved. Because He loved, Christ Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. That's God's action. And that demands our attention, doesn't it? Understand tonight, friend, if Christ wouldn't have come into the world and died upon the cross and rose again the third day, there would be no salvation for any of us. Not one. Not one. Because God sent. Sent Him into the world to be the Savior of the world. Sent Him into the world to be the source of life. Sent Him into the world to be the satisfaction for sin. Because the world is condemned already. It would be a marvelous night tonight if you could find out in your own soul, unsaved, not ready to meet God, that you stand before God condemned already. Already. It's often been said from this platform that it's not a matter of if we're going to be in hell, it's when. That's the solemnity of the condemnation of the sinner. But God sent His Son, not to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Condemned already. Then we come to Acts. And Acts kind of sums them all up in a sense. It's because God has appointed a day that He will judge the world. But it says, we read it, the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. How many men need to repent according to that verse? All men. All men. He's speaking here of idolaters. He's speaking in its context. But it applies to us. What does it mean to repent? Well, the Pharisees with their traditions, they would have needed to repent of the traditions of their fathers that were above the commandments of God. There's some tonight, and we all need to repent, and we need to turn from our sin and turn from our actions and our attitudes and turn from self and turn to Christ. Put faith in Christ. There needs to be a change. There needs to be a change of attitude. You see, no one is born saved. No one is born again. We must be born again. We must be saved. And so every single one of us, because of our sin, there must come a time in our life when we repent, when we agree with God against ourselves, when we turn. We turn. God says this. God says He commands all men everywhere to repent. It doesn't matter our background. The only thing that matters is this. We're all sinners in the sight of God, and we need to repent. We need to repent. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And this is because God will judge. Because God appointed. He's appointed a day that He's going to judge the world. I think of the world that will be resurrected at the judgment of the great white throne right here. Who's going to be there? What's going to take place there? Those that live their life and they die in their sin. They never repent. They never turn. They never give up on their tradition and trust Christ alone. They hit the death pillar. Their soul goes to hell. Their body goes to the grave. And at that appointed day when their body and soul are reunited to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who we read above, the one who's been raised again from the dead, the one who is seated there as the judge, the one that was sent in affection from God to this world to save the world, is now the judge. And there they stand, small and great, the dead. It's not to determine whether they're in heaven or hell. That's been determined in their lifetime with what they've done and their response to the love of God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But that place is to determine the degree of punishment in the lake of fire. Because God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world. What about for those that are saved? That's on this side. Those that have been saved, they've seen their sin. They've been convicted of their sin. They've wanted to be saved from their sin. They've looked away to Calvary. God has shown them that Christ has died for their sin. There they are. They die. Whenever the rapture would take place, maybe it'll happen, we won't die. They die, their body goes to the grave, their soul goes to heaven, and there at the judgment seat of Christ, their life will be gone into. But their sin has been dealt with at Calvary. And that's to receive reward. They receive the crowns in that coming day, because God has appointed a day. Which judgment will you be at? You say, I don't know, what's the difference? Christ is the difference. Christ is the difference. Because God commanded. Because God so loved the world. Because God sent. Because God has appointed a day. My dear friend, to weep and wail and gnash one's teeth forever and forever. When they could have been saved. They could have been in the glories, in the presence of the Lord. What a calamity to reject the love of God. Let me ask you this quietly and simply as before we go. If you died tonight, where would you be? And why? Do you know for sure where you're going to be? And why? Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray? Father, we bow in thy presence again. And Lord, we think of the gospel in a nutshell concerning the love of God, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Our Father, we think of the sad reality that this world is perishing. And our Father, there are sinners in this meeting tonight, and they're perishing. They're on their way to hell. And our Father, there's others that are wanting to be saved, and yet they haven't yet seen it. Our Father, we pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ.